Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message. So back a number of years ago, I would say mid to late 80s, when I was dating my now wife, we had the most unusual dating relationship. See, she was in Bible college, and I was still in high school. You do the math. Yes, she's older than I am. Even though I had spent 2 years in grade 9, I was still younger than her. She was in Bible college, and I was in high school. I was in grade 12. It was an unusual dating relationship because of the rules that she had to live by from the Bible college. So, for example, in order to spend time together, you only had an hour every day after dinner that you could actually be together and to talk and to interact. To go on a date, we would actually have to submit a form to get permission to go on a date. And if we got permission, we had to have another couple come with us because you had to double date. And just for the record, she wasn't in prison. I know some of you are thinking she was, but she wasn't in prison. She was actually in a Bible college. So you can imagine what it's like spending only an hour a day with each other or dates like once a month and when you got permission. This was long before like mobile phones and texting and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and every other social platform. So we had to resort to letter writing. Yeah, some of you are like, aha. And now you're really old, Ron. We actually had to start writing letters to each other to interact with one another. This is the box filled with our letters that we wrote one another. For 27 years, this box has been in storage with every single letter that we wrote to each other. It was a time in our lives where we navigated getting to know each other, expressing our hopes and dreams, talking about our hurts and our pains, navigating what it was like for two young people in their late teens to fall in love with one another. We communicated literally by letter, and I'm not kidding you, this box is super heavy, and it's not because it's a McCain's and there's not potatoes in it. But as we navigated life, so many things emerged from these letters. For example, I actually had to let her know that her fish died under my care by letter. And I did it like I was breaking up with her. I don't know how to tell you this, .. She thought I was breaking up with her. I thought that was going to be really funny, but you guys are not tracking with this today. Rough crowd today. No, seriously, I mean, I broke the news to her by telling her, I don't know how to tell you this, and I kind of went on and on and on, and your fish died, and she thought I was literally breaking up with her. Now, this box has been in storage for 27 years, and it stays there. And I forgot to mention that I actually went through it and I found a letter dated December 10th, 1987. 30 years old, that letter is. Do you want to know what's in it? I'm not going to tell you what's in it. Not a chance. Matter of fact, I'm actually going to have someone take this to my car right after the service so nobody gets in this. Here's the reason why. It's because these letters are private. They're between two people. They're stored in a box, and they're meant to stay there. They're not for your eyes. It's not like I would come across a dating couple and go, oh, you're dating. You should read this. You know, you'd learn a lot about dating. You should, you know, you'll have a great dating life. You know, no, I read through some of them. I still can't spell. I'm amazed. It's amazing. I grew up in the Maritimes, and the Maritimes, you know, it's kind of this word shore. For sure, and I actually spelt it S-H-O-R-E, for sure. I don't know what my problem was. I was a teenager, okay? So don't judge me. But they stay in the box. It's where they belong. They're letters between two people trying to figure out love and relationship. As I think about that, and as I pondered that this week, and as I thought about this box filled with letters, I couldn't help but think about the letter that we're looking at and wrapping up today, the letter that is called Philippians. It's a letter that's taken and written by a guy named Paul to a group of people at Philippi, an early church and early followers of Jesus. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at a letter that wasn't put in a box. It was actually put in the scriptures. It's put in the Bible. And it's a letter written to early followers that are trying to figure out life and faith. They're trying to figure out this newfound thing called a relationship with Jesus. And so Paul writes to them, and this group of followers of Jesus, they begin to explore this letter. They begin to learn from it, and they sit around and discuss it. And the beautiful thing is that we, some few thousand years later, get to sit in the same letter and do the exact same thing. We get to look at different angles and truth from it so that we can figure out what faith looks like, so that we can figure out how a vibrant, healthy walk with God looks like. And so we talked about things like, where does true joy come from? Where does sort of your citizenship lie? Where humility fits into the picture, where you paint a picture of your life because of the end result of one day standing before God. And so we brought all this together. And we're beginning to get a better picture of what it looks like to live faith. Thankfully, this letter isn't put in a box, that we can actually learn from it. Now, one of the most incredible things about this letter, and we need to kind of identify this morning, it's not just some guy's thoughts. It's not just some dude's idea about faith. It's not like the Apostle Paul kind of said, you know, I got a few good thoughts about this. You know, maybe I should jot them down on a scroll and just kind of send them off. What's interesting about this is that Paul, even though his experiences, even though his personality, even though his writing style is evident in this letter, you begin to realize that this was actually directed by God. So it's not just his thoughts. It's this beautiful truth that his words were directed, inspired by God to write. So that's why it feels at times like it's alive and it's powerful. There's a verse found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that speaks to this truth. It says that the word of God, it's powerful, it's alive, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It has the ability to speak into our lives, to dissect our hearts and our souls in a way like we would never imagine. It's why at times, like if you've ever been here on a Sunday morning and you're like, wow, I think this message was just for me. I don't think anybody else was here. There's at times where you feel like Ron, like, are you like creeping my Facebook? How did you know about this area of my life? Or do you have cameras set up? What is it? And no, it's because you've put yourself under the teaching of the Word of God, and it's powerful and alive and active and has the ability to speak into our lives of faith. And the beautiful thing about it is, it doesn't matter if you're a person who is in the early stages of exploring faith. There is a community of people who are part of our church that are in the early stages of trying to figure faith out, and they're seeking answers to their questions of faith, and others of us that are trying to strengthen and mature our faith. This is the beauty and the wonder of the letter that's not in a box. It's actually in the Bible. This morning, I want to conclude our conversation that we've been having for the past number of weeks. And I want to take us to a space where I believe Paul is actually giving us the secret to what life is about and what life can be like when it comes to life and faith and blending those two things together. So I want to read for you Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. And then we're going to extract some truth from it. Listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." The Apostle Paul is writing this section of the letter, and he's trying to portray or convey this thought and truth of his thankfulness for their provision. See, this group of people was a church that he had started, and they were at times able to help him and care for him. He would need the care as he advanced God's kingdom, as he started other churches, but even more so in this situation because he wrote this while he was in prison. He was under Roman guard. And so he's looking to them and he's thanking them and he's identifying with them and saying, I thank you so much for this. I know there's times when you can and times when you can't, but I'm grateful for you. But then he speaks into the human heart in a way that I am sure that it caused them to sit back in awe and wonder, because he speaks to them about the truth of contentment. He speaks to the heart of contentment. See, I wonder if that is something that each and every one of us wonder about when it comes to this time of the year. Where is it that I can find my contentment? Where is it that I can find an ease and a joy and a satisfaction and a peace in my soul? Because many of us are pursuing that and trying to find that. He actually says twice, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have, and I have learned the secret of living in every situation. He hits the two things in our lives, what we have and what we don't have, and our circumstances. He zeroes right in on it, and he helps them understand the importance of it. Now, as I look at that, I realize how true this is. How true it is in many of our lives where we rely upon our external lives to define our internal being and our internal health. He's saying, like, listen, I have learned the contentment in whatever situation I find myself in. I have learned contentment with whatever I have or don't have. See, when we step back and look at this, we realize how true this is. We realize how true it is that our discontent or our lack of contentment, and how it defines our lives and how it defines how we make choices and how we react to situations. It even impacts our relationships. I'm not an expert at all in addictive behavior. I'm not. I watch friends that deal with the challenges of addictive behavior and patterns in their lives. But as I thought about this at the core of it, I began to realize that that's possibly where some of this begins, when you can trace it right back to this place where there's a dissatisfaction of the heart and soul. There's this drive to seek and to find the things that satisfy, to give us that peace. And so all of a sudden, there's this thing that kind of masks it. And then all of a sudden, patterns develop and addictive behaviors begin to develop. And so we have those who sometimes dive into, you know, excessive shopping or food or alcohol or drugs or pornography. It's because we're trying to mask it. We originally thought it was going to help us, but then we now step into that zone where it now masks it, and we go, I'm just searching for contentment. I'm searching for that peace. Paul says, I have learned how to be content in whatever I have or don't have and in every situation. I began thinking about this in my own life. And I began realizing how true it is for me. I know at times when I'm making choices and reactions out of a soul and heart that's not content. We're in Christmas season, and I know I just showed my age dating in the 80s with before internet and all that kind of stuff. Or I know it was around, but I didn't have it. And I still remember cutting out pictures from the Sears catalog. I can remember cutting them out, leaving for my mom. You know, I was like, okay, if I just had this Hot Wheels that had that little spinny thing that shoots the cars faster and it goes around the loop and then makes the jump and lands on the other side, I would be content. I would be happy. I remember that. I feel bad for kids. They don't have the Sears catalog. It's like, they got to do this online thing. It's like, really? Oh, cut and paste that, you know, screenshot it. This week, I had a first front row experience of contentment. I drive a 2007 Ford Focus, two-door. It's a 5-speed, so it can really go. I've done it. It's like going through the gears, right? This week, I drove a Tesla. Yeah, my car's a piece of junk. It really is. It's like, wow. Like, that thing doesn't make any noises. Mine clunks and bangs and revs and it misshifts and it grinds. It's like, what? I need a Tesla. I've realized this. Now, it's more than my first house. But, and the car was for sale. And my friend who's from our church actually stopped by and asked us, you should have seen us. We were like giddy kids. I drove it. Luke, our music director, Anthony, who was just here a few minutes ago, he drove it. We tried to get my wife to drive it. She didn't want to. I don't know why. She had the opportunity. That thing is so fast. Gainsborough, we hit 137 kilometers in like seconds. It was awesome. Thankfully, no police officer around. I would have pleaded, you know, guilty right there on the spot. Have you ever just wished you had a little bit more money, then you'd be content? Have you ever just wished that the tables would turn and you'd be more content? Like if I could just get a job. Or if I could just get the right relationship, you know, I'd be so content. Have you ever watched people who seemingly have it all but are so discontent? We watch celebrities, we watch famous people. We follow them on their social and we realize how discontent they really can be. You can follow athletes at the peak of their prime that are, they have won everything imaginable, but they got a long streak of discontent choices. Domestic abuse and crime and in some extreme cases, we see, hear the stories of people who seemingly have everything that take their lives. See, we're in this space where we are trying to sort through what does contentment look like. Jim Carrey says this. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they could see that it's not the answer. I wonder deep down if that's what some of us are so longing for, is to find that place of contentment, satisfaction, and ease and peace in our souls, to find that joy that we so long for. I love the fact that Paul uses the word learn. He uses it twice, right? I learned to be content in whatever situation I find myself in. That's, the word learn is interesting because it's this idea of actually living and experiencing life in a way that takes you to the place where you understand where contentment actually comes from. You learn it. See, contentment is not something that you just wake up with. Ta-da! You know, it's like in the morning, like you add something to your coffee, and now I'm content. It's like, yeah, this is great. No, contentment is this thing that we learn. It's the process of engaging life. It's the sequence of experiences that take us into that space to understand and learn where contentment comes from. See, contentment is not about being indifferent about life. It's not about being passive. It's not about being detached from experiences. I would say that it's a complete opposite, that it's our ability to actively engage the moments and situations we find ourselves in so that we can be fully aware. See, I believe Paul is actually not saying, I've learned contentment is something I do. It's something he's becoming. It's actually a way of life. He's beginning to understand the depths of it. He's learning contentment. Contentment is that place where there is a freshness to the moments that we find ourselves in each and every day. It's the ability to have contentment, to have the intimacy of relationships with other people. And I'm not just talking about romantic. I'm talking about the idea of being in a moment with the intimacy of celebrating what is in front of us. I believe it's also the ability to live into the freshness of a life of faith that's filled with adventure. Contentment takes us into that space, but I believe sometimes we short-circuit that process. We don't allow ourselves to enter into the learning process, so we bail out too early. Well, I'm entitled to be happy, so therefore this situation is not making me happy. I'm getting out of it. Or this situation is too difficult, so therefore I'm going to back away from it. But maybe it is those situations and moments that Paul says you lean into so that contentment can grow in it and through it. I think so oftentimes, and I look at my own life, where I short-circuit situations that have the potential to teach me great things. And I don't allow myself to learn from them because I'm in the pursuit of being happy and less stress. But contentment, he says, I have learned contentment. I've leaned in to every situation that I have found myself in. Now, this is very fascinating conversation because we can go, okay, this is really good. I just got to lean in a little harder. I got to be more aware of the moments. I've got to be able to lean in and learn like he did, that I can be content with whatever I have, whether I've got lots or none or whatever. I get it. But then he gives the secret to it. He uses the word learn twice, and he says, I've learned the secret of these things. It's like, are you ready for this, guys? We're going to go in a space that's going to help you a lot. And he gives the key to unlock the moment that he wants them to learn and understand where true contentment comes from. It's in verse 13. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. See, the answer to the question of where does true contentment come from, what's the secret to it, he says it actually comes through the person of Jesus Christ. That's where true contentment comes from, this ability to have strength to face life. Now, it's interesting. I actually did some work for us in looking into this idea of what's the impact of these words, right? So the word do, I can do all things. It's the ability to prevail. It's not just like existing. It's not just like, I'm getting through this. It's the ability to prevail. Everything that comes into existence through, it's in the same space and time as someone else. Strength vigorously made strong or equipping one to accomplish. See, Paul's giving them the secret and the key to saying, here it is. I'm offering it to you. My life, I have learned this secret, and it comes from a relationship with Jesus, and the Jesus strength becomes my strength, my weakness becomes his strength, and I can push through the things I face in my life. As I thought about this, as I reflected on this week, I began to realize what he was actually doing. He was moving them from I can't to I can. Think about that. He was moving them from I can't to I can. He's writing this from prison, okay? He's writing this from a place where many of us in this room probably don't understand. Maybe some of us do, but vast majority of us don't. We don't know what it's like to be in prison in a cell with the door closed, locked. We don't know what it's like to be let out every so often to go for a meal or to get locked back up in our prison. But you know what I realized? Many of us know what it's like to be in the prison of I can't, right? Many of us know what it's like to be confined to the four walls of I can't with a door that's locked and closed. I can't have that conversation with my parents because I just don't know how they're going to respond. I can't face these midterms anymore because I'm exhausted. I'm done. I can't face Christmas anymore. I'm so exhausted and tired already, and it's only like December 10th. I can't seem to move forward with the sketchiness of my life. The lines are all blurred, and I can't seem to do anything with this. I don't know what to do. I can't forgive my past. I can't forgive myself of my past. I can't overcome the addictive patterns in my life. I can't do this anymore. I can't change who I am. We understand what it means to be confined to the four walls of I can't. I can't face another day with my depression or my anxiety and my worry. I can't face the challenge of this marriage anymore. I can't face the challenge of dealing with my teenage son or daughter that continues to push every single button. I can't. How many of us have put our heads on our pillows at night and said, I just can't. I can't do this anymore. Paul says, I've given you the key, the secret, that you can actually use the strength that Jesus gives you to move you from I can't to I can. See, so oftentimes we go through life with the I can't prison and we can be set free from it. To live into the life that God has called us into, the path that he desires for us. Now, please don't misunderstand this. The I can't to I can, and the strength of this verse in Philippians 4, verse 13, is not saying that God may necessarily remove whatever it is that you're facing from your life. Paul was still in prison. He was still under the Roman guard. That wasn't removed from him. He was there. See, so oftentimes we misunderstand this verse and we think, well, then God's going to remove whatever it is I'm facing, this struggle, this tension, this thing that's in there. I just don't think, I would just believe he's going to remove it, but maybe he won't. But know what he will do? He will give you the strength to go through it. He'll give you the power to go through it. It's interesting that he uses the word learn with this. Because he used it twice, right? So I've learned the secret. It's the same learn as the first learn we looked at. It's the space in which you begin to live and interact in a relationship with Jesus where you begin to understand how his strength can become yours. That it's not something that just happens overnight. That it's a process. It's the determination. It's the intentionality. It's the perseverance. It's the resilience. See, I think sometimes in our faith journey, we're very quick to go, you know what? I tried Jesus and he didn't work. You know, he didn't take it away, or I didn't experience what you, Ron, are talking about. But did you lean in and did you persist? Did you daily engage? Did you allow your faith to grow to the place where you eventually begin to see the strength that he gives you? Because a life of faith, right side up, doesn't just happen. It's a process of being aware each and every day. The awareness of the relationship, the daily getting up and saying, God, through Jesus, I want your strength so that I can move from I can't to I can. He wants to transform you to that space. There's a word that emerged for me as I thought about that truth and I thought about that kind of idea of Philippians 4:13 and the secret that Paul talks about, and the word that emerged was the word surrender. The word surrender. As I thought about wrapping up this series today, I began to think, what is it that I could do that would help us get to this space of truly understanding what right side up looks like? And I realized it's a simple word of surrender. A few weeks ago, David, one of our emerging communicators in our church, he talked to us and shared with us about humility. And I realized that surrender is that space where I humbly come before God and I wave the flag of surrender and I say, God, I am so tired of running from you. I'm so tired of turning my back to you. I'm so tired of searching and seeking for the things that are going to actually give me the contentment I so long for. I'm tired of turning my back on you, God. I'm just going to come to you today, and I'm going to surrender. And I want to ask you this morning. I know some of you might be in the space where you're ready to do this. I want to ask you today, as we close out this series, is will you surrender your life to Jesus? Will you do that? Will you come before him and just say, I am so exhausted and tired of running. I'm just going to reach out to you, and I want you to take the scribbles of my life, all the brokenness and all the mess, and I want you to bring something good from it. I don't know what that looks like, God, but you know what? Today, I'm going to respond to your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy, and I'm going to reach out to you and allow you to transform the brokenness inside. There's a psalm that often gets relegated to funerals. And I don't know why it does, but it just does. That speaks to this. Let me just read it for you. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep would have to put themselves under the leadership of the shepherd. And they would have to surrender to his guidance and his leadership and his care and his strength. Do you know that the sheep wouldn't lie down in green meadows unless they were content? Unless they were full? Do you know that the calmness of the still waters, it gives strength? He would lead them to that place so that they can find strength in their weakness. Today I ask, will you be willing to say, I surrender to you? I'm done fighting. I'm done running. I'm done trying to find my own way through this, but I want to surrender so that the contentment that you offer me will fill my life and take me to the green pastures where I can feel full. As you think about this and as you ponder this decision, it's as simple as this, but as powerful as this. It's not some religious thing that you do. It's a simple prayer of just, God, I want to surrender my life to you. I'm going to give my life to you today. December 10th, 2017, I want to offer my life to you. Will you consider that? As we close the service, listen to this song, and then I'll come and say some closing comments. Listen to this. Let's stand together. You know, one of the things about our church, about here at the North, is that we understand that people are all at different stages of a faith journey. That's what I love about this church. I love that there are people that are so longing to find answers to their questions of faith, and others who are really diving in and strengthening and maturing in their faith. I love that spectrum and everything in between. But there comes a point where in our journey, where we have to make a decision, where we just make that decision to say, I do. Desiree and I wrote letters for 2 years. And there came a day when I asked her if she would marry me. Couldn't believe she said yes. On June 2nd, 1990, we stood in front of family and friends and redefined our relationship. We didn't write letters anymore. Maybe we should have, but we didn't. And I think that that's something that you could do today, is to find this day, December 10th, as that moment where you said, I'm in. I surrender. Because that's our prayer for you. We've been praying as a team for you today, that you would come to that place of surrender. If you have come to that place of surrender today, all of heaven is celebrating. I almost imagine there's a cake with your name on it. Don't quote me on that. But I almost imagine it, that all of heaven is celebrating because you've come home. You've come home. We're heading into the next couple weeks of Christmas, and it's going to get super intense. And next Sunday, December 17th, is our Christmas celebration. And I want to encourage you to do what you can to be here for that. 3 services, 3, 5, and 7, is going to be a beautiful celebration of the birth of Christ. But one of the things for us as a church, and I feel like a broken record at times, I really do, but I'm never going to give up on this, because I believe it's our responsibility as a church to extend the invitation to people to come, to be part of the party, to be part of the celebration. I've been part of church for a long time, pastoring for a long time, and I have seen countless numbers of people come to faith in Jesus because of a Christmas, the most beautiful good news that can become part of their lives. This week, as you go through these next 7 days, if you're part of our church, if you're part of the North, put a few tickets in your pocket or in your purse or your man bag or whatever you carry, so that you have them to invite. This past week at my Starbucks, sorry for going on, but I'm just going to keep going until I win. I was sitting working on today's talk, sitting at one of the high tables, and there's a woman that I've been talking to at the Starbucks. We've been interacting on things of faith, and I don't even know what her name is. And she came up to me. She says, "Boy, this must be a busy time for you, the Christmas." And I said, "Yeah, it's getting pretty busy." And I said, "Hey, are you doing anything for Christmas?" And she said, "No, I don't think so." And I had tickets with me, and I said, "Would you come to Christmas?" And I said, "Here's 5 or 6 tickets. Bring someone with you." And she said, "Yeah." The barista said to me, "Talk to me about Christmas," and I gave her tickets, and next thing I know, she's inviting all the other baristas. So I don't think Starbucks is going to be open next Sunday afternoon. But that's the beauty of this. I think, oh man, we're in a time when our culture needs an anchor, needs a foundation for life. And I believe the message of Jesus is the good news that can give people a foundation to build their lives on. We have the greatest message. So may you be people who go this week and invite, that we fill 3 services and we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for this powerful little letter that's been placed in the scriptures for us. God, I thank you for the call of surrender today. I believe you wanted me to do that. God, I pray that your Spirit would continue to draw people to yourself, that people would stop fighting you. They're gripping the chair in front of them with the white knuckling it. They just are not willing to wave that flag of surrender, but God, release them so that they may. God, I pray that you would just make yourself real to us. God, I pray for next Sunday. It is truly going to be a wonderful celebration of the birth of your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that we would see people begin a faith journey as a result of that celebration, that people will cut through all the chaos and the glitter and the noise to discover a true light that can shine in life. So we give that to you, we surrender it to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next week.